Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. So you're a Roman Catholic and you get invited to a baptism at a Lutheran church, and you've been told that Lutherans are kind of everything that Catholics aren't, that they purposefully try to be as little like Catholics as possible. But you walk in and there's a baptism at the beginning of the service, and maybe the first thing that surprises you is these Lutherans, just like you Catholics, are baptizing babies, infants even. And then as the rite progresses, you start to realize it sounds awfully familiar. It's not exactly like what you might hear at a baptism in your Catholic church, but it's an awful lot like it in so many ways. Should you be surprised? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part three of our series on the Conservative Reformation. Today, the role of baptism at the time of the Reformation. Dr. Larry Rast joins us. He's president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you. Wonderful to have this conversation.
Your average Roman Catholic parishioner will visit a Lutheran church, maybe a relative, a nephew or something, is being baptized, and they might be shocked. First of all, these Lutherans are baptizing babies just like us Roman Catholics, and the rite, for the most part, seems to be pretty much what we Roman Catholics do. Should someone like this be surprised?
Well, the simple answer is no, they shouldn't. And it's a great point you raise. One of my best friends in high school was a Roman Catholic, and I invited him to church with me one time. He entered the sanctuary with a little bit of trepidation, and then off went the service. We didn't have a baptism that morning, but we had the regular divine service. And by the first 10 minutes, he was saying, "Wait a minute, this seems awfully familiar. This seems just about what, like, we do." And if there had been a baptism, he would have been, I think, just as surprised at how similar it is, particularly the fact that Lutherans do baptize infants. Well, I spent my time with him talking about it and underscored the point. I've become a little more articulate and nuanced in the way that I would describe it now, but I would say, no, you shouldn't be surprised, because Lutherans are adherents of a conservative Reformation. As one of my favorite theologians put it, Charles Porterfield Crowth, he said, it's more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew, because the overthrow of error, as important as it is, does not in and of itself establish truth. And thus, in the Lutheran Reformation, we see things maintained, things continued, both in theology and in practice. And those are the things that the Lutheran reformers emphasized in their work in order to show that they were being consistent with the church's historic practice as based upon the scriptures themselves. The practice then of baptizing infants was one that became heart and soul central to the whole conversation regarding the Reformation in the 1520s. And where others would say, no, we need to go farther than this, we need to do away with infant baptism, the Lutherans steadfastly retained it because they affirmed that all human beings were conceived and born in sin and thus were in need of Christ's redemption. And the means through which Christ redeems and applies the benefits of his redemption, saves, is through the water of baptism connected with the Word. And thus, Lutherans maintained that practice because of the biblical theology that undergirded it.
Was baptism for the Reformers, in some sense, a microcosm of everything that they wanted to say in the course of the Reformation about the centrality of Christ, about the nature of man's need, about what God has done to deliver?
That's
man.
Really nicely put, Todd. It really did become crystallizing for their thinking, because there all of these roads come together. You have Christ's own baptism, the Holy Trinity all present at work. You have the nature of man as a sinner with a broken relationship with God being restored in what is the most graceful act that God can possibly do. That is the baptism, the restoration of an infant to a relationship with God. Because in the infant, you don't have willful action in the sense of, I am choosing to come to Jesus. The incapable infant is brought to the water of baptism, and there graciously God gives his gifts, giving that child new life, establishing a relationship with that child, and giving the promise of everlasting life. It's all about what Christ is doing for that child. Remarkable testimony to the pure grace of God.
This kind of raises the question, because here the Reformers and the Roman Catholics would stand shoulder to shoulder in what they believe, with very few exceptions, what they believe God accomplishes in and through baptism. Mm-hmm. But you had mentioned challenging voices, not only to baptism, but to all those other things that are encompassed there, those who would oppose infant baptism. Go in a little more detail there.
Sure. Very quickly, within the Reformation, there were those who wanted to go farther. And they were challenging the older practice of infant baptism, arguing that it was necessary for the adult subject to make a rational confession of faith in order to be considered a Christian. This movement, called Anabaptism, which simply meant baptized again, began to take root in Switzerland and then in parts of Germany as well, where folks were saying, we can make a visible distinction between who is a Christian and who is not. And Luther and the Lutherans, even Zwingli and his followers, haven't gone far enough on this point. We need to be able to discern who is truly a Christian and who is not. And the means by which we do that is public profession of faith on the part of an already believing subject, and that person must be a rational adult subject as well. Thus, you move away from an emphasis on what God is doing in baptism to what the human subject is doing in baptism. And once that begins to happen, the Lutheran Reformers speak out very strongly against this new idea that really robs baptism of its significance as a place of assurance in regard to the forgiveness of sins.
One of the objections raised by the opponents of the historic practice of baptizing infants, and therefore to much of the theology that undergirds Christian baptism, one of the objections was, look, if infant baptism was proper, why do so many apparently fall away after being baptized as infants? Maybe they argue it doesn't work, or we're doing it wrong, or something like that. Did Luther, the Reformer, have a response to that?
Yes, he did. And one of the things is that Luther emphasized is that baptism, again, is God's gracious act. It's a place that we can go to have assurance of how we stand in the eyes of God. At the same time, he said we need to do that daily. We need to return to our baptisms every single day and there see it for what it is, a drowning of the old Adam and a coming forth of the new person who can live before God in righteousness and purity forever because of the grace of God. So that baptism isn't just a one-time historic event in the past. It is that. And it is so much more. It is daily the place that we turn to, going back to recognize our own sinfulness and the struggles that we have and the need we have daily for the grace of God. But it reminds us and it takes us back to the reality of God working through baptism to make us his own and giving us there a promise that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. He will be with us always, supporting us, keeping us, and never allowing us to be snatched out of his hand, thus giving us the strength to face the trials of a life that is full of challenges and difficulties, temptations, and the like, and instead finding our strength in his gracious act on our behalf.
Many unfamiliar with the 16th century Reformation come to Lutheranism via reading something that the reformer Luther wrote. And if they read even kind of a cursory way into Luther, they realize this guy was almost always coming back to baptism.
Right.
He talked about it incessantly and in what many Protestants today would consider overly effusive terms. What was going on there, and what should someone encountering that in the writings of Luther know?
Yeah. Great question again. Well, for Luther, if you know his story, he was decidedly affected by his own weakness throughout his life. Now, at times you'll read him and you'll say, how could that possibly be? Here he is speaking, with a bullhorn. He has a megaphone. And he's, here comes this marvelous message or a challenging message to a particular individual. At the same time, he was at times in his life beset by what he called Anfechtung, or this really deep realization to his sinfulness and how it permeated his being, that in fact, his thoughts, words, and deeds were from beginning to end sinful, that he couldn't separate himself from the old Adam, from the old person who was so tied to the reality of sin. And so here you have Luther struggling with the reality of the Christian life, which is one full of challenge and temptation, and often enough giving in to those challenges and temptations, sinning, and then wondering, have I fallen away and God will no longer love me? Well, in this respect, again, baptism served the purpose to show that God had saved him and had continued to uphold his promise to Luther, the weak Christian, and would continue to uphold his promise to all Christians who struggle with the realities of sin. Thus, for example, Luther would find great comfort in Romans chapter 7, which was on the heels of Romans chapter 6, telling us, what? That if we have been baptized into a baptism like Jesus, if we have died and risen with him, that his resurrection is ours. The promise is absolutely sure and certain. But then Paul moves into Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the challenges of living as a Christian and asks, why is it that I do the very things I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, the will of God, I struggle with and in fact do not do? Who will deliver me from this body of death, is his final question, Paul's. And his answer is, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. And then hearkening back to Romans chapter 6, we have been connected, we have been engrafted into Christ by virtue of our baptisms. So God has redeemed us through the work of Christ. He has applied the work of Christ to us in holy baptism, and he promises to remain with us as we struggle in a life that is beset by continued sin, but also, and more so, the grace of God.
One can't read the documents of the 16th century Reformation without seeing that baptism is far, far more than an initiation sacrament or an initiation rite. What is it more than simply one's entrance into the family and kingdom of God?
Right. It is a washing of regeneration. As John chapter 3 tells us, it is the new birth of water and the Spirit. And here, again, this is a marvelous Lutheran emphasis on what God is at work doing in holy baptism. It is, first and foremost, the Word of God making this child, this adult, whomever the subject is, new. Giving them new life through the working of the Holy Spirit so that they have faith and then cling in that faith to the person of Jesus as their Savior and look to his work on their behalf as the only source of their salvation. Baptism, therefore, is central to our identity as Christians. This is the place where the name of God has been put on us. It is indeed the place where our names are written into the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the promise applied of salvation now and eternally. Thus, the Lutheran Reformers, Luther certainly, and his followers, cannot say enough about baptism, because it is the place where our weakness is overcome by the righteousness of Christ. It is the place where our sin is taken away and the promise of everlasting life is made ours. It is all about God making us his children and giving us the promise that we are his own.
We started out talking about the striking similarities between the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran practice of baptism. There was a difference, and a significant one. Finally here, what was that difference, and how does it highlight what it is the 16th century reformers had rediscovered?
Yeah, the Roman Catholicism made the point that baptism forgave original sin and the guilt of actual sin up to the point of baptism. And thus, once one was baptized, one had to enter into the third plank of salvation, if you will, which was the practice of penance. That is, once you had been baptized, your sins were forgiven there, but now there are new sins and you need to work on those. Thus, within the practice of confession and absolution, there was an added element of satisfaction, the works of love which you must do in order to make that absolution effective. For the Lutherans, the work has been done. It is finished. Christ died and risen again. The work of the law has been fulfilled completely in him. It is all complete. And thus, when the word of absolution is spoken, it is a word that is absolving in and of itself, based in Christ's life, death, and resurrection once more. Thus, where baptism is the first act of that, it is the place where Christ's redeeming work is applied to the individual sinner. We then hear that word applied again and again as we go back to our baptisms and remember it daily, and as we attend the divine service and hear the called pastors of Christ speak that absolute and objective word to us. Your sins are forgiven because of Christ.
Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Next time, we'll talk with Dr. Rast about Holy Communion in our series on the Conservative Reformation. Larry, thanks.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
On the other side of the break, it's Issues Ceteris Soundbite of the Week, your chance to win the LPR bundle package. We will listen to the soundbites and then take your votes right after this.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's Edgruesome.com.
If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.